Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody here this morning. We're thankful that you are visiting with us, if you are visiting with us, and of course, thankful that you've chosen to be here today, which a lot of people celebrate as a holiday, and I'm sure have commitments to family and things like that, but we also have a commitment to our Lord, and to God. On the first day of the week, I think John has greatly expressed that during his Lord's Supper talk, talking about the greatest gift of all being Jesus Christ. And the remission of sins we receive from him. And that deserves some honor and some praise and some worship. And we've come together to do that today. I want to think with you today as we are coming upon a new year, closing out this year, about some challenges for change. Mm-hmm. We are either going forward, we are standing still, or we're falling behind. It's a saying, and it's true for churches too. Very easy for churches to become complacent and comfortable, which is really the prelude to standing still, not getting anywhere, going anywhere. And once we stand still, everybody passes us by and we begin to fall behind. I believe that Paul believed in moving ahead. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Paul was someone who was always moving, always on the go, always active, always pressing, because Paul was a goal-oriented, vision-minded Christian and disciple who wanted to make progress in the kingdom. Amen. I think Paul understood that if you stand and you do nothing, you will get nothing. You will get nowhere. And so what he says, especially coming from him, is quite true. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Pressing forward and moving ahead is the only way to avoid stagnation and failure. As a church, I think we need to think about what it takes to move ahead. We've had a fairly good year in some senses. We've had 10 people in the last year baptized into Christ. That's pretty good. Not nearly close to the 3,000 that were baptized into Christ on the day of Pentecost. We're not quite there yet. But that's pretty good for a congregation of 100, comparatively speaking. But we've also lost some due to death, due to sickness. They're not able to be here with us anymore. Due to moving off to college, and it's good to see a few of you back with us, you college kids, this weekend. But we must never be satisfied with the past or think that because we've had a successful past, that guarantees a successful future. Amen. We need to believe that what we're doing in the present is what's going to create a successful future for us as a church. That means we need to be doing something still and not resting on our laurels. To achieve all that God gives the opportunity to do, we've got to be ready to move forward to meet the challenges of the future. And I want to consider with you some challenges that we need to accept here this morning. I don't intend to list a lot of specific things to do. Instead, to look at perhaps a few principles or areas where we need to consider our focus needs to be in the coming days ahead, and ask you to perhaps jot down some ideas of things that you can do and things that fit your scope and your abilities and your talents as you consider ways that you can help this church. We are going to list a lot of different kinds of things we can do, and we need to accept the challenges before us because God wants us to do something about them. Here's the first thing I want you to consider. It's just simply this. It's the challenge to make a difference in our world. Take a look at some verses which clearly indicate that that's an area where we need to be focused. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount in verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." If a salt loses its flavor, what's the point of putting salt on your food if it has no flavor? You put salt on your food to give it flavor, don't you? What's the point of a Christian who's no different than the rest of the world? Jesus makes the point very clearly here. You're good for nothing as a Christian. You're not doing any good in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. If the salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. What good is a Christian who's no different than the darkness? You're not providing any light to the world. It says, let your light so shine. Jesus says this before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We're not going to win the lost world to Christ, frankly, when we're dressing, when we're talking, and when we're acting like the world. There needs to be some distinction between a Christian and the rest of the world. If you want to win a person to Jesus, then you need to start acting more like Jesus. And you need to start showing the world how he has impacted and changed and improved your life as a Christian. I want you to imagine for a moment that I'm a vacuum cleaner salesman. And I'm going door to door and I'm trying to get people to buy my vacuum. Has anybody come to your door and tried to get you to buy a vacuum? They've been in mine. I let them come sweep my floors. I got no problem with that. Saves a little bit of work. If you can handle the heat, it saves a little bit of work. But if I'm a vacuum cleaner salesman, I'm trying to sell you a vacuum cleaner, what do I have to do to convince you that this product, I'm assuming that most of the people they visit already have vacuum cleaners, what do I have to do to convince you that this product is better than the product that you already have? Well, I've got to show you that it does something different. It does something better. And you know what? If it doesn't do anything different or anything better than the vacuum I already have, then I'll tell you what my argument's going to be. I already got a vacuum. And it works just fine. So why do I need to pay more money other than if I wanted something that looks a little cuter in my house? Why do I want to pay more money for a vacuum that does the exact same thing that my vacuum already does, right? And so they try to convince you. I've had these guys come to my house, you know, they take salt. This actually makes me kind of mad. There's one guy came in, he takes salt. Just throws it all over the floor. You're messing my floor up, man. But he takes salt and puts it all over the floor, and he sucks it all up, and then he shows you what his vacuum has sucked up, and then he uses my vacuum. He tries to point out, your vacuum's not sucking as much salt as my vacuum is sucking up, so you need this vacuum. I said, I can't see the salt anyway, so okay. It just sinks down there. It sucks up what I can see, so I'm good with it. But they try to convince you there's something different. The point is this, as a Christian, if we're going to convince the lost world that they need to come to Christ, then there needs to be something different about your life. Okay. And something better than what they've already got. And if you're acting no different than what they already are, if you have the same attitude, the same personality, same goals, you're living the same life that they're already living, then there is nothing that is going to want to bring that person to Jesus Christ when you're exactly the same as they already are. They're going to make the same argument. You're already acting the same way I'm acting. Why do I need this? Your life is no different. If you're going to make a difference in the world, then you've got to shine. And I think that's what Paul's getting at in Philippians chapter 2. No, Jesus says shine. Well, that's pretty vague. How do I shine? How do I make myself different than the rest of the world? What is it about me that's different? And here's a couple of ideas in Matthew 2, verse 14. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing. That's one way you can be different. The rest of the world complains all the time. The rest of the world is bickering and disputing and arguing about stuff all the time. You can be different. Don't be a complainer. Don't be somebody who's always griping. Verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless. We can point the finger. A lot of people as a Christian try to be the type of person where people can't point the finger at you as if you're a problem person. Be blameless. Be harmless. Don't be somebody who's always instigating and causing trouble. Make peace where you can make peace. Be blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Do you notice that? We are not the crooked and perverse generation. We once were, but we are different than the crooked and perverse generation. among whom, it says, verse 15, you shine as lights in the world. How do I shine? I'm not complaining. I'm not disputing. I'm not causing harm. There's nobody that can point a finger at me and my work ethic and my attitude and the things that I'm doing. I am different. And when I'm different and holy and blameless, I shine. And we shine. And we become something that others might just want to be part of. Holding fast the word of life, verse 16, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I am not run in vain or labored in vain. We need to accept the challenge of making a difference in our world. That difference has to come as we live rooted and grounded in the word of God. Christians have been silenced. They've been made to feel unwelcome and unwanted by the world in a lot of cases. And we cannot let people shut us up and shut us down and shut us out and shut us in. We need to accept that challenge of shining. We need to show the world that we have answers to the problems that are plaguing mankind and make a difference in that way. Now, when it comes to marriage, I think we've got answers. I think we need to try to talk to the lost world about why monogamous marriage is something that's good for you and good for your family and your home. God wants to try to heal our marriages. We need to talk to the lonely world about why it's important that they be part of a church family and why a church family matters. To have brothers and sisters that care about you, that you can lean on, and they can lean on you. We need to realize that we have answers for our nation. We have answers in our workplace about how to deal with certain problems. We have answers when it comes to the most important question. We have answers when it comes to salvation. And what's going to happen to you after you die? And the hope that Jesus gives for all of us who one day are going to face death. And we need to consider what's going to happen after death. We've got answers as individuals, and we need to be providing those answers. That's one way we can shine. So we can change the world the same way God's people have always changed the world. We can teach and preach the gospel of Jesus. We can live it, and we can change the hearts and minds of those who live around us. I'm afraid sometimes when I look at people's, for example, Facebook and social media and the posts, they're talking just like all the rest of the non-Christians are talking. They're going to some of the same places that a lot of the non-Christians are going to that a Christian shouldn't really be going to and participating in. They dress and they look no different than the way a lot of other folks dress and look. There needs to be a distinctive marks for the Christian. We need to consider that. We need to, secondly, as we consider some challenges, accept the challenge to evangelize our community. Evangelize our community. I think what you'll find is common in a lot of churches and among a lot of people is that they feel as though their community is not open to the gospel. A lot of churches saying, well, why should we try a gospel meeting? A lot of people don't want to hear the gospel. Why should we go out and try door knocking? People are just going to close the door in our face. Why should I go try to talk to my neighbor? My neighbor doesn't want to hear it. And so a lot of what you hear is excuse making about why we're not going to try and not ambitious vision and planning about why we need to try. A lot of churches aren't growing and they're dying, not because people don't necessarily want to hear the gospel, but because we haven't made any plans to evangelize. And we haven't made any efforts or focus to go teach the lost world. It's not because there's so much opposition to the church people won't listen. Sometimes it's just because we're not making an effort. Coca-Cola is pretty well known, wouldn't you say? Amen. Oh, well known all over the world. You can go into some of the most remote places in the world, and there you're going to find bottles of Coke. There was an old movie that was made. I can't remember the name of it. I'm thinking. Where somebody found a bottle of Coke, and they talked about all the uses for this bottle of Coke, and they used it for music, they used it for all kinds of crafting that they were doing in the village. But Coke is a well-known brand. You know what their motto is? It's think globally, but act locally. They want to be everywhere. But in order to succeed in this global representation, they know they've got to take care of each location. And the church needs to learn this simple lesson. We need to go and we need to teach and preach the gospel to all the world. That's true. But in order for that to start, it's got to start here in our community. Amen. And far too many Christian congregations have no local plan of work. They have no budget for local evangelism. They use no media to get out in the community. And when you're not doing anything to get out in the community, you won't be in the community. There's got to be some things that we're doing. And again, we could to spend the whole rest of the lesson talking about here's things we can do. What I'm trying to get you to see is that we need to accept the challenge of doing something to evangelize in our community. Something is wrong when we're doing nothing. So what can you do? What can you do monthly? Think about something you can do monthly. In my office, I've got a stack of visitors' cards from people who visited. Some people hand those back. Some people don't. But some people do. We've got addresses of people who have come here one time, two times. There's phone numbers. There's addresses. There's people that you could call and you could write. You could just get together monthly with maybe a few people or even by yourself and say, I just want to write out a letter or invitation and send it out to those people. Maybe they'll come back. Maybe that's something that you can do. What can you do on a weekly basis? Is there something that you can do weekly to try to get the word out? Maybe a couple of men could get together, or a couple of women, and you could get together and say, we're going to go knock on some doors once a week. Just think about it. If you made a plan, eventually, I know a preacher, he's got statistics for all this, but if you make a plan just to knock just on 50 doors a week, if you could just generate one study from 50 doors a week, by the end of a year, you'd have 50 studies going. Just one study. And that may be all you get, if you're lucky. But it's something. Mormons are doing it. And they're doing it for a reason, because it works. They're getting people, and they're growing. What can we do? What can we do? Some things we can do, maybe door knocking's one, maybe sending out postcards, maybe social media. We've made it very easy, live streaming our sermons. All you've got to do is click a button. We've got now not just the 100 people who are here today, but we've got hundreds of people listening and viewing and watching some of these sermons because somebody clicked a button. Do you care enough to click? Write that down if you're taking notes. Do you care enough to click? Is it really that hard? Are you ashamed of what's being preached or taught that you don't want to share it? Do you care enough to click? That's something you do just one time a week. Click a button and you've shared the gospel with other people. You've shared some of the message of Christ. What can we do not only on a monthly basis? Maybe you don't have time every day to get there and knock on doors. I get it. I understand that, especially some of you have families and you've got things going on and you've got commitments. But maybe we can make plans monthly or weekly to do something like that. I also know it's a little cold this time of year to do a whole lot of door knocking, certainly when it's like it was a week or so ago when we've got, 5 degrees outside. But what can you do? What are you planning to do? Acts 5 and verse 42, take a look at that verse. Here's what the early church was doing, and aren't we supposed to, don't we try and attempt to imitate the first century church? Well, that's what we claim we are. We're a New Testament church. We're a first century church. We're imitating the first century church. Are we? Because if we are, here's what we've been doing. Acts 5 verse 42, daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You see the word daily there? Daily. Every day. They're doing something to try to teach other people about Jesus Christ. What can you do daily, on a daily basis? Maybe some things you can do. I know something that Nikki's talked to me about at the school where she teaches, that Cameron's mentioned to me, is that maybe we could get together and have a weekly study there. Maybe in your workplace, maybe there's some folks there that you could get together and have a weekly study. Maybe if you're a stay-at-home mom, some other moms, you can get together and have a weekly study with them. Get together and talk about some issues and some things from the gospel. What are some things you can do? Just want you to ask yourself that question and really make an attempt to follow through with it this year. Follow through with it. If you do nothing, you will get nothing. The church will receive nothing from it. I want you to accept this next challenge, and that's the challenge to develop new leaders. Challenge to develop new leaders. Anybody know what the average lifespan is of an individual these days for a man? Anybody know? Just holler it out if you know. 77? Okay, let's go with 77. We sometimes stand during songs. Can I ask all the men to stand up? All the men? Yeah, come on, here we go. All right. Everybody do a jumping jump. I'm just kidding. Everybody. Okay. If you're over the age of 77, go ahead and sit down. If you're over the age of 77, congratulations, you've made it past the average lifespan, and you're still of good use in God's kingdom. But we're assuming here, that the average lifespan is 77 years old, okay? If you're 67 or older, then you can sit down now. Okay? In 10 years, these are the men, if we're all still living here, we'll still be here. If you're over the age of 57, sit down. In 20 years, these are the men that if you're still living here, some of you don't live here, if you're over the age of 47. Whew. What's the church look like in 30 years? If you're visiting, you could sit down. Who are the people we need to be developing right now? Look at these people. These are the people in 30 years. You need to be working on Clyde. You guys can sit down. I want you to think about that. In 30 years, assuming the average lifespan, think about those people that you just saw if you took a look around. Have you thought about who's going to be leading the church in 10, 20, 30 years? Paul invested himself in the training of Timothy. He invested himself in that. Paul knew he's not always going to be around. I like the fact that you picked 37, too. I mean, 77. I'm 37, so it worked out nicely for me. But Paul invested himself in the training of Timothy. Timothy was to do the same thing with other faithful Christians. And so we need to be investing some time in some of these young folks and some of these people who someday when we're not around, they're going to be here. Lord willing. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Take a look. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, it says, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It's Timothy's exhortation to the church. Paul's exhortation to Timothy and then Timothy's job. Commit the teachings of God to faithful men. And then these faithful men, it's going to be your job when you're up here someday. I was once Samuel's age down in a pew, and somebody was thankfully working with me. But when he's my age, it's his job to invest his time into trying to help train younger men as well. Who someday may be up in pulpits like these somewhere. Or if they're not in pulpits, hopefully they're thinking about becoming deacons and the future elders of churches. We've got to be training the next generation. And so are you investing time in some of our younger folks? Now, this isn't just a man thing. Look at Titus chapter 2. Men are commanded to be elders. Men in Scripture are commanded to be preachers. But women are very important to the future of the church as well. And if we did the same thing, I'm not going to ask you women to do that. But if we did the same thing, we would probably notice some of the same results. Titus chapter 2 and verse 2. We would look around and we would see that, hey, if we don't start doing something with this group here, these younger women, then we're going to be pretty small in 30 years. Titus 2, verse 2. Verse 1 says, "Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Older men should be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience." So you older men, here's the first thing you can do. Just set that kind of example. Be sober, even keeled, reverent, be a respectful person, be temperate, control yourself, please, for the sake of the next generation. Show self-control in your life, in your speech, and how you conduct yourself. In faith, be someone who's sound in love. Show love by your actions towards others. Be patient. Realize that you were young once, too. I was sitting at the movies. My John and I went out Friday night. Sherry Howell took her out, actually. Alan, I'm just kidding. They gave us some gift cards, so we went out, and that was very kind of them. I'm so thankful, by the way. I'm so thankful for some of the people here. All of you, but some people have been so, I'm supposed to be over here on this side. Some people have been so kind and so good to us. And just this time of year, I just want to say thank you so much. I don't say that enough, but I thank you so much for supporting my family and I, and for being so kind and generous to us on an individual level as well. But so we went out Friday night, and as I was sitting there, we were at the movie. Some kid in the front kept smarting off. I mean, he's loud. The whole theater can hear him. You know, you've probably been in situations like that. And I looked over at John, and I went like this. I just want to go up to that kid and slap him. And finally, somebody said, "Be quiet." To which he said, "Yes, sir." Smarting off again, but he was quiet the rest of the time. But I thought about that kid, and I thought, oh, I was probably that kid once at one point in time, you know. Be patient. Be patient. That's what older men need. Younger men need you to be patient with them and to work with them through the immaturities of youth. The older women, likewise, be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Those are some of the things you can do. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. That's older men. You're teaching the younger men how to be sober-minded. You set the example first, and then you've got to teach it. That takes time and effort, dedication. In all things, show yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Notice older women to be teaching younger women, older men to be teaching younger men. Godly leaders have to develop future leaders. That's a challenge that I'd ask you to commit yourself to if we're going to, you know, if we care about the future of the church. Just as there's a responsibility to train, there's a responsibility to be trained. So you younger people who are out there, you were the ones that were standing at the end or who would have been standing, you need to accept some training and some teaching. You need to seek out some counsel and some wisdom. The best leaders always have good followers. We also need to be developing specifically male leadership so that we might have future elders, preachers someday. But accept that challenge, the challenge to develop new leaders. And finally, we need to just accept the challenge of following God's word. The effort to move the church forward into the future needs to not abandon the foundation of Scripture as the authority for what we do. And unfortunately, a lot of people believe that progress in a church means leaving the Bible behind. That's never, as we look at the example of Scripture, what scriptural progress was in a church. Amen. Scriptural progress was building individuals and Christians based upon the Word of God and building churches with the foundation of the Word of God. In recent years, there's been decisions made by folks in denominations and in the church as well to change our worship, to change our work with unbiblical reasoning. The churches who are increasingly using entertainment, that's a replacement for worship. There are a lot of churches that don't look a lot different from clubs in their worship today. A lot of churches have abandoned the model of male leadership. That's just not very popular in our culture. But it certainly is the scriptural precedent that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 for preachers, for those who would speak in the public assembly. There's churches who have begun to do things in their worship, such as praise dancing, use of instruments, that you don't find in the New Testament church. You don't find it practiced. There's a de-emphasis on the role of baptism in salvation because there's a lot of people out there in the Protestant world who don't care much for baptism. And so there's a lot of folks who say we're just going to kind of shy away from talking about that. But it's certainly in the Scriptures. And just because it's not popular in a lot of churches doesn't mean we need to quit preaching it. And there's compromise on various other doctrinal points for the sake of appealing to the world. There's churches who advertise very obviously, we have an open door policy, it's okay if you're living together, if you're a drinker, if you dress immodestly, if you're, it doesn't, they appeal to the world by letting them know we'll accept those things. Look, anybody's welcome to come in these doors, but if you claim to be a Christian, you need to live like a Christian.
Amen.
And the Bible has certain commands, requirements for how godly, spirit-minded, spirit-led people live their lives. And there's certain things and certain sins we need to avoid and certain qualities we need to pursue. God's word needs to be important to us. We need to accept the challenge of building our faith in our life on God's word. Not what the world wants, not our own opinions, what's going to make us feel good, but God's word. Those who believe the Bible is the word of God must also believe all of it. Beyond that, there's people that simply add or subtract their own ideas and desires in place of God's. With such changes, God's not pleased. So we need to be a people rooted in the book. 2 Timothy 3:16, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he also said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We need to be people who are reading the book, who know the book, because the book is from God. God's gift to us so that we might know how to live our lives pleasing to Him. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. You don't get complete by trying to live according to the way the world wants you to live. You get complete when you know the word of God and you stand on it and you live by it. We must not be so tied to our traditions or customs that we fight against God's will. We must not be so quick to look for new answers and methods that we neglect what God's will says. Ultimately, moving the church forward into the future involves every member. We talked about that last week. We talked about the church as a body. Every part has to do its part. Amen. Since the church is people, the church moves only when its people move. And all these challenges are personal challenges to each one of us. This church, it's composed of people just like me. It will be friendly if I am friendly. Mm-hmm. It will do a great work if I work. It will make generous gifts to many causes if I am generous. It will bring others to Christ if I lead them. It will be a church of loyalty, a church of love, a church of faith, and a church of service if I, who make it what it is, am filled with those things. Amen. And with God's help, we need to dedicate ourselves to the task of being all that I want the church to be, and most importantly, that God wants the church to be. Will you accept the challenge? Will you accept the challenge? This is the message that I offer you this morning. If you're someone who's not in Jesus Christ yet, then to accept that challenge means that, first of all, you need to be buried in the Jesus Christ and be a part of His body, His family. And we invite you to do that, to see the example that Jesus has set, the perfect example of morality and ethics. The perfect solution to change the world is found in Jesus Christ. And if you're not in Jesus Christ yet, we would beg you to confess your faith in Him. Believe in Him as the Son of God who's been risen from the dead. Be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and then continue to follow Him in your life. Live like Christ and shine so that you can bring other people to Him. If you want that, or if you want to change and confess that you need to change your attitude, your actions, and what you've been doing, then we invite you to do all of that at this time while together we sing.